Good morning. All right, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, as always, you can grab one in the basket in front of you. And if you're using that Bible, it'll be page 1034. As you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for today, just another day where your mercies are new and we get to get up and gather as a faith family and sing and connect with one another and celebrate and hear from your word. God, we're so grateful for that gift that we get so often the ability to do. Pray that as we gather and as we do hear from your word that you would speak to us, help us to understand, help us to know the Spirit's prompting in our life with regards to how you want us to respond to your word this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all had a good Christmas. And as we transition away from Christmas and into the new year tomorrow, it's a good and natural time to kind of celebrate and reflect on all that God has done in and through you this past year. Often around the new year, we tend to evaluate where we have been and where we would like to be going. We're typically evaluating and seeking to make changes in our life, changes to the choices that we make, changes to our behaviors and decisions. And that is great. Our culture has kind of latched on during this time of the year to doing those things. It's a cultural opportunity every year to kind of engage in a healthy process of evaluation and then subsequent adjustment. But I don't want our thoughts and evaluations to just be health-oriented or financially-oriented. In the midst of all of this, I want to make sure that we're looking to God in the process and evaluating our spiritual lives. How did this past year go for you spiritually? Did you walk with God in the way in which you had hoped and in the way in which you set out to do? What ways do you want your relationship with God to change in the next year? What spiritual disciplines do you want to implement or become more consistent in 2024? Spiritually speaking, where are you headed? Who are you trying to be? And what is your hope and prayer for how you're going to get there? And so I want to take this opportunity this morning and hold the scriptures up to our lives as a mirror and kind of see how we're doing in regards to living out the life that God has called us to. And I want to look at a section of scripture today that clearly details the character of someone who is following Jesus. In this passage of Galatians 5, the scriptures are telling us this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. This is the character and the attributes that will be clearly displayed for all to see of someone who is devoting and following their lives to Jesus. Because belief in God should be transformative. Belief in God should change us. And the Bible calls that spiritual fruit. So I'd like to look at this passage under three headings this morning. So here's the roadmap for us today. Number one, we're going to see the necessity of spiritual fruit. The necessity of spiritual fruit. Number two, we're going to look at the characteristics of spiritual fruit, kind of define them, really look a little bit more deeply and what exactly does that mean. And then lastly, number three, I just want to give you some thoughts to think about pertaining to spiritual fruit as we kind of evaluate our lives during this cultural moment. So first, the necessity of spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Many of us are not aware or cognizant to the fact that there is a war going on in which we are in the middle of. If you are a follower of Jesus, then inside of you are two opposing forces. One is the Holy Spirit, and the other is the flesh. The flesh simply are the areas of your heart, your life, your mind that still desire the things that are not of God. And so at war in you and at war in I are the spirit and the flesh, and they are opposed to one another. This is a constant battle, a constant fight, a constant war that is happening every moment of every day for those who follow Jesus. And the charge from the scriptures that we just read is to not just walk in the spirit, but Paul, the author of Galatians, says something to Christians that ought to startle us. In verse 18, he says, if you're a Christian, you will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, he says, you will be growing. So it's not just, hey, I have the Spirit and I'll access it as needed. No, it is, I am orienting my life around God and His Spirit more and more as the days and the seasons of my life move along. This is a very strong statement from the scriptures to where it is saying to us, if you do not have these things marking and characterizing your life, you cannot be sure that you're a follower of Jesus. You cannot be sure that you're truly a Christian. It's that strong of a statement. And Jesus, he says the same thing in Matthew 12, in John 15, when he talks about trees and branches bearing fruit, and he says, hey, how do you know that a tree is alive? Well, you know it's alive if it has good fruit on it that is growing. If there is no good fruit growing on the tree, then it's dead. That's the illustration that Jesus uses in the Gospels. And so this is the necessity of spiritual fruit. It proves that you are spiritually alive. It proves that you are actually a child of God. And this is so crucial. Now, I want to be really careful here. I am not saying that there aren't seasons of lacking growth. I'm not saying that there are not seasons of drought and difficulty. Growth, especially when the Bible uses such agricultural language for growth, it is very slow, sometimes seemingly non-existent. It can appear as if nothing is happening at times. Growth doesn't always happen in the way in which we want it to happen and at the rate in which we want it to happen. And the fact is, winter is a real season in our lives, but we must hold that together with the reality that spring and summer always come. And with it comes real branches that begin to bear real fruit in the lives of real Christians. And what the scriptures are saying here is that if long ago you made some decision or a profession of faith and you have not seen this growth in holiness, growth in a passion for God and the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit growing within you, then there is a warning for you. Spiritual fruit is needed in the life of a Christian to prove that they're actually a Christian. So that's number one, the necessity of spiritual fruit. Second, we'll see the characteristics of spiritual fruit. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I have warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, as you read this, you actually begin to understand that there's two types of fruit at play here, so to speak. Two types of fruit that can come out from our lives: the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We're producing, we are growing in one or the other. And I think all of these attributes of the flesh that we just read and were listed out are pretty self-explanatory. And so the key idea that I really want us to grab onto with regards to the works of the flesh is that the Bible is issuing a warning to those who consistently practice such things. And that warning is that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, kind of what we alluded to in the first point, that those who are consistently marked by these attributes of the flesh, if you are marked by anger consistently, if you are marked by dissension consistently, impurity, then it very well may be telling you and telling others, hey, you might not be a Christian like you think you are. And it serves not as a word of negativity or trying to tear you down. It's a loving statement from God through his scriptures to get you to become aware of what your life is producing, to where you will evaluate and say, hey, maybe I'm not who I think I am, and maybe changes need to be made to my life. And so if you look at the context of this passage, these verses in particular that we just read, it is written to a church. And so the warning is not just individually, but also collectively. We must work together as a church to make sure that these attributes don't mark or define us in any way. That's why elsewhere you're going to see in the scriptures this theme or idea that we ought to be giving access of our lives to one another, where we can call one another out, where we can say the difficult things, where we can say the hard things, because the scriptures in of themselves also have the intention of being a warning to those who would claim to follow Jesus. And so collectively, as a church, we work together to rid ourselves of these attributes. If the people in the church allow these behaviors in one another's and ourselves, these attitudes, these attributes just dwell and remain in our hearts and to take root in our lives, then the realities, the outcomes of those behaviors, attitudes, and attributes will surface. They will work themselves out in the relational connections that we have within the church. And we will begin to be seeing the byproduct and the outcomes of anger, division, impurity. Some of you practicing sorcery. I don't know. You know, tell me about it. It's okay. I'll pray for you. But dissension and divisions will then begin to manifest itself in the church body. That's why so many churches have fights and there are splits and they struggle then to reach people because they're not focused on living God's mission and purpose for their lives. Rather, they're focused on themselves and their self-interests and their wants and their own desires, right? Like last week, everyone was excited about getting new carpet. All of a sudden, there's a new church down the street. You know, these attributes of the flesh cannot be a consistent practice for us as Christians and for us as a church. Or it is a clear sign that we are not potentially true followers of Jesus. So, what are the characteristics of a true follower of Jesus? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Here we see the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Here are the characteristics of someone who is actively engaging a real live relationship with God the Father. Here are characteristics and attributes of someone who is pursuing, imperfectly as we do, pursuing a relationship with Jesus. And the first fruit that we see is love. Love is centrally defined as being others-oriented, right? Kind of opposite of what our culture thinks of love. Our culture says love is very self-interested. Self-love is a huge concept and topic. But the reality and the definition that the scriptures give to love, it is primarily other-oriented. It is not about you. It is about other people and being committed and devoted to others. It means serving the needs of other people's for their sake, not for yours. Not for what you might get out of it, not kind of making a deposit in kind of the social capital bank because I'm doing something for someone so that I can withdraw on it later. And if you're growing in love, that means you don't give up on people. It also means you don't play favorites. You don't pick and choose people who you're going to care about based on the payoff or potential payoff for you. If you're growing in love, you're increasingly showing less and less favoritism in your relationships, and you never give up on others. Then we see joy. In the Bible, joy means to delight in God for who he is in of himself, not for what he can give you or do for you or provide for you. In other words, your delight is grounded in God for who he is in of himself and not the gifts of God that he may or may not give to his people or to others. So you have joy in God, and if you experience joy in who he is, and that is where you're grounding your joy in God alone, then you will have an emotional evenness of keel, because you will not be kind of up and down on this roller coaster of emotions because based on what you have materially in the moment or what you don't have materially in the moment. Your happiness will not be based on your circumstances. It won't be based on how well your life is going. It will be based more so in God, who is always there, who never changes, and who loves you in unimaginable ways. The third fruit is peace. Peace is ultimately about trust in God. If you're growing in peace, you're becoming less and less anxious, less and less worried as time goes on. And then patience. Patience is the ability to suffer and even be wronged without melting down, without throwing a fit, without becoming bitter. Then there's kindness. And kindness is not so much certain acts, rather a disposition of being considerate of others. There's a natural inclination in your heart and mind to be thinking of others and how will this affect them and how are they in relation to that. And then as you naturally are thinking about those ways, you then act and behave and operate in ways that seek to benefit others. And then there's goodness. And goodness is basically integrity. A person of integrity is someone who is the same with one group as they are with another group. You're the same in private as you are in public. You're the same with this kind of person as you are with this kind of person. You're honest, you're transparent. You're not always spinning or twisting the narrative to try to make you look better or make the situation appear one way when it's not necessarily that way. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is reliability, it's courage. It's assertiveness when needed and when appropriate and in appropriate amounts, all the while holding to the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness is humility. It is handling situations with a very razor-like scalpel and not a blunt blade. It is being able to talk to people and interact with them in such a way that doesn't incur damage and harm, which includes the fruit of self-control. Self-control is discipline. It is the ability to say no to something that you want. It is the ability to say yes to something that you don't. It's the ability to refrain from saying something or doing something that brings about irrevocable damage. And so as you think about these characteristics, and you hold them up as a mirror to your lives, begs the question, how are you doing? Are you growing in love, joy, and peace? Are you growing in patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And I know a lot of those characteristics come across as passive. But remember, I said faithfulness is assertiveness when appropriate. And so in the fruits of the Spirit, there is not a license to back off of truth. There's not a license to back away from conflict. It's not a license, well, in the name of gentleness and self-control and love and kindness, I'm just not going to say anything to that person who's like destroying their life because they're living in sin. That's not faithful. That's not loving someone. That's not actually being kind to someone. But it's holding all those things together, Because the reality is, we might look at these attributes in verses 22 through 23 and we'll notice some things that we're good at, and we'll notice some things that we're not so good at, and we'll think, well, I'm pretty loving and gentle. I'm a kind person, but I really struggle with peace. I have a lot of anxiety and worry in my life. In other words, we'll look at this list and we'll say, well, I'm okay here. We'll check the box. But I'm not particularly good over here. And the scriptures, within the original language of the Greek that this was written in, is saying to us, that's not possible. Because the word fruit in this passage is singular. So in English, the word fruit can be used both as a plural or singular. But in the Greek, which this was originally written in, it's different. In the Greek original language that Galatians was written in, it says the fruit, singular, of these nine things. Meaning that there is intention by God to connect these characteristics intrinsically and in an inseparable way. So our lives need to be increasingly growing in all of these attributes, not just some. You can't think, well, I'm doing good because I got 7 out of 9. You know? That's like better than a C. No. They work together. And again, kind of just touching upon the nature of these different things. If you fail to be faithful in your friendship with someone, faithfulness, you're not loving them. If you fail to be gentle and kind, you're not loving them. If you fail to be loving, you're not faithful. You're not kind. They connect. They go together. It's challenging. And so, lastly, number three, I want to give you some thoughts to think about pertaining to spiritual fruit as we evaluate our lives during this New Year's time. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We read here that we are called to crucify the flesh. We are called to put to death those fleshly characteristics and attributes that we all kind of have spring up in our lives at times. We are to rid ourselves of those aspects of our lives that do not honor God, and then to actively live and walk by the Spirit. So we need to determine what it is that is predominantly marking our life. And this is where I think we can kind of come alongside the new year and participate in the practice of evaluating our lives and seeking to make changes, seeking to make sure we're walking in the Spirit. And so I want to give some diagnostic thoughts on whether you're being driven by the flesh or whether you're being driven by the Spirit. Because I think that the flesh can easily hide itself under the guise of what our culture props up as good values. Right? The culture would say, hey, these are good things, but in reality, it's the flesh at work. And we can be deceived in thinking that that's okay. And so if our lives are driven by the flesh, they will produce an outcome that we may not want as the outcome. Right? The flesh can get a lot done, and it will do a lot of damage along the way. The flesh can draw a crowd, but rarely see the humanity amongst the crowd. The flesh can make an impact in this world, but it will also neglect those closest to us. The flesh can change the world, but often will come at the expense of needed changes within us that need to happen. And so we want to evaluate our lives. We want to kind of evaluate what kind of fruit is it that is growing within me and within us, and therefore, what is it that is driving us? And so I've curated some thoughts from different sources and came up with 8 outcomes of the flesh, and then 5 outcomes of the spirit to kind of help us see where we're at. So first, the outcomes of the flesh. Number 1, the flesh is most often gratified only by accomplishment. The flesh is most often gratified only by accomplishment. Am I measuring my value as a person based on my latest project, my latest meeting, outcome, or differences I perceive myself to be making? Number 2, the flesh is preoccupied with the symbols of accomplishment. Do I continually obsess over my status, over the perception of others outside of my sphere? Do I feel a need to be recognized by my peers in my workplace, in my industry, in my school, in my community, in my places of play? Number 3, the flesh is usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion, in the pursuit of bigger, better, greater. So am I moving things forward in my life so that I can just say I'm moving things forward? Or is this being led by the Spirit? Is this because this is a Spirit-led, wise, healthy next step for me and my life and my family and my job and my purpose and my mission? Number 4, the flesh tends to have a limited regard for integrity. Am I cutting corners? Am I cutting corners under the guise of effectiveness and impact? Am I exaggerating? Am I lying and telling partial truths to paint a better picture of what is actually happening? Am I emotionally attaching myself to things or to people to medicate loneliness or fatigue or sadness? Number 5, the flesh is not likely to seek deep relationships. Am I using people to build myself and my platform and my wants? Or am I serving to build others up? Am I defensive, inaccessible, or standoffish to those who cannot help build my thing in a tangible way? Number 6, the flesh tends to be highly competitive. Am I constantly comparing how I am doing against others? When other people speak well of others, am I kind of sliding in these backhanded comments that undermines their credibility, undermines their recognition and work? Am I judging other people's motives in ways that are based of in jealousy for their success? Number 7, the flesh often possesses a kind of volcanic force of anger, which can erupt anytime it senses opposition or disloyalty. So do I handle criticism well? Do I handle criticism with humility, searching for any kernel of truth that may be there? Or am I quick to defend myself? Am I quick to push back in hostility and begin to look at how this person addressing me doesn't meet certain standards? And then the last outcome of the flesh, number 8, the flesh pushes us to be abnormally busy and averse to play, which usually results in avoiding spiritual worship. So, am I sabotaging the Sabbath to accomplish more? Do my spouse, my children, my friends, do they find me enjoyable to be around, or am I just snappy and irritable and downtrodden all the time? These are some very real outcomes of those who are being driven by the flesh. And what's scary and worrisome about these things is that they are all outcomes that our world would celebrate. Oh, you're getting more done. You're more busy. You're accomplishing more. You're climbing the ladder. It doesn't matter if it's at the expense of that person because the bottom dollar is being met. Keep going. That's the danger of the flesh, is that it's celebrated by our culture. As those who profess faith and devotion to Jesus, we don't want to be marked by these things. Rather, we want to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. So here are 5 outcomes to help us know that we are walking in the Spirit. First, The Spirit values obedience over results. The Spirit values obedience over results. Growth is the result of God's sovereignty. There is no perfect formula. There's no conference. There's no life hack, no TED Talk, no podcast that can make God do something in your life, that can change you in ways which you're seeking to change. The Spirit, in God, in the context of God's sovereignty and His power and His love for you, is what brings about growth. And the Spirit delights in the affirmation of the Father, not the response of the crowd. Number two, the Spirit focuses us on who we are becoming, not only what we are achieving. So the primary call for a believer in our lives is to become more and more like Jesus. Often in our workplaces, in our communities, in our schools, we can live in rhythms and patterns that draw us away from the love of God and into an obsession with external results. But who we become is more important than what we achieve. We have all had the disappointing encounter with someone who we thought was impressive from the outside, but come to realize pretty selfish and narcissistic up close. The Spirit moves us to worry about becoming more like Jesus and not simply doing things for Jesus. Number three, the Spirit focuses us on the day of judgment rather than judging other people's lives. We are called to make sure that our motives and leadership are pure and leave space for God to sort out the rest. Number four, the Spirit moves us to celebrate God's work in others without comparing or criticizing them. I don't know if you realize it, but comparison is kind of the cancer of our public age today. Everything is built around trying to get you to compare and then spend money to catch up. The Spirit enables us to rejoice when Jesus is being lifted up and the kingdom of God is moving and advancing, whether or not it's happening in this church or the church down the street, whether or not it's happening at the hands of my hands or the hands of my brother or sister next to me. And we are able to rejoice even if we don't get the recognition or credit. And then lastly, number five, the Spirit calls us to be more concerned with the health and well-being of others and not our own platform, profile, or ourselves. At the end of the day, we will all be pushed off the stage of life and the stage of history by the generation that is coming behind us. Nicholas Zinzendorf said it perfectly: preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Like, that's my dream. And so I am praying that as you begin to reflect on 2023 and begin to turn your eyes to 2024, that you look to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in the coming year. And I'll close with a quote. When death, the great reconciler, has come, it is never our tenderness that we repent of, but our severity. Let us cultivate a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit to where we will operate more and more out of tenderness and compassion than out of severity and anger as we seek the glory of God in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and how it provides for us a mirror to be able to hold up to our own lives and to reflect how we are doing with regards to living out the commands and the characteristics and the calling in which you have placed upon your people. I pray for each one of us that we would be a people marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be growing our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. God, give us the power of your Spirit, because we know that we can't do that through our own effort, through our own self-discipline. Rather, we need you to do the work for us. May we come alongside and partner with you as you work your kingdom out in our lives, in this church, in this community, and throughout this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.